1 Kings 18, beginning with verse 1. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go, tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my lord has not sent to seek you." And when they would say he is not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, "Go, tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told my lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go, tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me.'" And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, in your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So now, after 3 years of being missing in action, Elijah is commissioned by God in verse 1 to return to the land and to show himself to Ahab. Now, during this time, Elijah has not been living it up on his own. He's not been at Zarephath's Ritz-Carlton or eaten every day 3 meals from the kosher Golden Corral. He's been sustained by a widow, and God has been providing bread and water for him in different ways, through ravens, through a poor widow. All his needs faithfully supplied. And when Elijah was experiencing the providence of God in his supply there, the land of Israel has become bone dry. The cupboards were bare in the houses. The hay barns are empty. And at the word of God, relief is coming, but not before some high drama takes place in the land of Israel. So let's look first at this desperation that's occurring in Israel. Elijah is returning to a land that's suffering the effects of a prolonged drought. And it's done so since those words had rolled off of Elijah's tongue to Ahab in 17:1, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there will be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." 3 years have passed. And for over 3 years, Ahab had only heard the silence of God because of the absence of his prophet. But now the time has come, and God's word comes to Elijah in verse 1. "Go, show yourself to Ahab. I will send rain from the earth." So in obedience, Ahab left the widow's house and made his way again to Israel. Now you'll notice at the end of verse 2 that Israel is called by the name of its capital city, which is Samaria. but we're speaking of the northern kingdom. So as we might expect, we're told that the famine was severe in Samaria. The storm god Baal has lost his recipe for rain. And Asherah, his girlfriend, has evidently misplaced the formula for dew. If James Spann were forecasting in those days, the forecast would have been the same. Leave your umbrellas at home, no rain in sight. For 3 years, no one would have seen the suspenders, because there's no storms in Israel for 3 years. And the situation is desperate for them. And so we see Ahab in the text before Elijah does. And Ahab calls for one of his high-ranking employees, a man whose name is Obadiah. And his name means servant of Yahweh, interestingly enough. Now, Obadiah's past actions, according to verse 3, tell us that he has lived up to his name of servant of the Lord. And we'll pass by that for the moment and come back to it. He is the man who is in charge of Ahab's household, a position of trust and a position of authority. He's the man who would have seen to feeding and housing everyone who depended upon Ahab. His family, his servants, those people who were in his administration, and that included Ahab's lovely bride Jezebel. That's Obadiah's charge. So Ahab calls for Obadiah now and asks him to go with him to canvass the countryside in an attempt to locate enough grass to feed the horses and mules. So we know the situation is so desperate that even the animals are suffering the effects of the drought. No doubt many have died. These two men were going to go their separate ways to valleys, to places where springs of water were, or where at least they used to be. Many of those would have dried up, like the one that sustained Elijah for a period of time because of the harsh conditions. And there probably were doubtless still some left in the land. They still have some water, else the people would have died long before, which that in and of itself is an evidence of God's continued grace to his people, and even to the animals in a time of judgment. So between the two men, maybe they would be able to find enough grass to save some of the animals. That's the desperation of the time. So now that you come to a little later into verse 7, and Elijah and Obadiah meet. Obadiah is on his mission, separate from Ahab, and he comes upon Elijah. And he recognizes Elijah immediately and falls down on his face and asks, "Is it you, Elijah?" "My Lord, Elijah." Now, maybe he was with Ahab 3 years ago when Elijah confronted him and told him no rain was coming. It may just be the description. We know later that Elijah's clothing and appearance would have made it fairly easy to identify him. So Obadiah falls on his face and asks, "Is it really you?" Not because he doesn't recognize him, but because of the surprise. Now, he's looking for grass and he meets Elijah. "Is it really you? I can't believe that you're here." This man, Elijah, had been unfindable for 3 years. And as a man in Ahab's administration, he would know. Because he tells Elijah that Ahab has searched high and low, far and wide for you for 3 years. There is no kingdom, no nation where Ahab has not sent to seek you. And Elijah's instructions to Obadiah are very simple. "It's me. Now go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here." And there is hesitation on Obadiah's part. Not a command he's chomping at the bits to follow. And we understand why. Because there's no one Ahab wanted to find more than Elijah. But Obadiah expresses this fear that while he's on his way to find Ahab and bring him to Elijah, that the Spirit of the Lord would carry Elijah away and he would be hidden again. Ahab would not find that very amusing. And Obadiah knows the temperament of Ahab and of Jezebel as well. So if he promises to Ahab, "I'll take you to meet with Elijah," and he fails to deliver, Ahab would put him to death without blinking an eye. And it's here that Obadiah expands upon what we mentioned a moment ago in verses 3 and 4. At some time past, in the 3 years during Elijah's absence, and possibly as a retaliation for the drought at the word of Yahweh's prophet, Jezebel has attempted to cut off the prophets of the Lord. And in the last paragraph, we read that she killed the prophets of the Lord. And the prophets who are mentioned here are likely part of a group known as the Sons of the Prophets, which we will meet in chapter 20. But they're referenced here. These are a group of prophets, probably young men, who were faithful to God and who had joined themselves together into communities to study God's word and to serve God. Something very much like an early seminary for the prophets. And Jezebel had attempted to wipe these men out. And while she was doing that, it is Obadiah who came to their rescue. He hid, according to his own word, 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And there are a couple of sort of extraordinary things about what Obadiah has done. The first is, he does this at a time when food and water are both very scarce. 3 years it's not rained. The provisions are very meager. If they're going out just trying to find grass to feed the mules and the horses, then how difficult would it be to find wheat and barley and the things that would sustain human life as well? Now, you might not notice if you have a bag of potato chips in your pantry and a handful come up missing. Or if there's a bag of M&Ms and a few M&Ms come up missing. I get away with it all the time. But it would surely be noticed if someone was carrying out enough food to sustain 100 men on a regular basis for 3 years. That would certainly arouse someone's notice. Obadiah has done that for 3 years. And the second thing is that he has done this in defiance of Jezebel's order and Ahab's compliance. And he has done this sticking his neck out for these men over and over and over. So now if he fails to locate Ahab, and he tells him that Elijah has returned and he doesn't produce the prophet, Ahab might bring the whole world crashing down on Obadiah's head. In verses 12 and 14, Obadiah is very plain when he says, Ahab would kill me. And this man might be one who could name those who Ahab had killed and knows where the bodies are buried. He knows what Ahab is like. And so we understand why he would be afraid. And Elijah assures him that this will not happen. Now, I want you to look at verse 15 and see what Elijah says. As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will show myself to him today. Those first words are very similar to the words that Elijah spoke to Ahab back in 17:1, where he says there, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand. And here, the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord of hosts. This is a different name of God. This is Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of Israel. He said, my promise is I will stand here. I will show myself to him today. Now, when Obadiah hears those words, the parched dust under his feet bears witness to the testimony of Elijah so far. 17:1, no rain until I give the word. His word has not been given. There has been no rain. Elijah is a truth teller. Here, sort of the irony is Jezebel has tried her best to eliminate God's word from Israel. But the primary bearer of God's word has returned in the person of Elijah, and Obadiah recognizes him as one who is telling the truth. God's word has returned. When Obadiah found Ahab, he brought him to Elijah. And true to Ahab's sin-darkened heart, he greets Elijah with an insult, referring to him as the troubler of Israel. 3 years of dust bowl living had not softened, had not cracked this stone-hard heart of Ahab. There's not a hint in his words of any repentance. There is not any recognition whatsoever of his sin. And so the words of Elijah from verse 18 make no difference to Ahab. I have not troubled Israel, you have, in your father's house, because you've abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. And these words remind me of Jesus' parable in the Gospels of seeds that are falling on hardened soil with birds waiting to take them away. Elijah has confronted Ahab here with his idolatry and with his openly rebellious attitude and disobedience to God, and gets nowhere. This will set up the dramatic showdown on Mount Carmel that we'll see in the next section of this chapter. But in the remainder of our time, what I want us to focus on is these two servants of God, Obadiah and Elijah, and see some practical applications as far as the lives of these two men are concerned. James tells us, we saw when we first came upon Elijah in this text, that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. A man with a nature like ours. We absolutely believe God's word is true. He is flesh and blood. He is not a demigod or a lesser god. And he's not a superior human being. He is flesh and bone, like we are. We'll see his weakness after the great contest on Mount Carmel. But when we look at Elijah, we do honestly have to admit that his life and his circumstances are a cut above the ordinary in the things that he experienced by the hand of God. In the last chapter, we saw where God used Elijah to raise a boy from the dead. And we'll see how he calls down fire from heaven on top of Mount Carmel. And then in 2 Kings, you can see where he does it again twice. And then at the end of his earthly existence, he catches a ride to heaven in a whirlwind. Any of that happened to you last week? It didn't me. I mean, I don't experience the things that Elijah did. Now, what we saw is when God sent Elijah into seclusion, he fed him and he sustained him in ways that are not what we would call normal. Fed twice daily by ravens. Hidden from Baal's king, who is Ahab, in Baal's own living room, which is in the regions of Tyre and Sidon. And he's fed by a poor widow who didn't have to go shopping for 3 years. Every morning when she opens the pantry, there's a little oil and a little meal in her containers. And she feeds him and herself and her son for 3 years. And so there are ways where Elijah's testimony would be filled with one miracle after another. And I think that's one of the reasons why we're so attracted to Elijah, which if you just mention the two words Old Testament prophet, usually the first name that comes to people's lips is Elijah. Elijah reminds us of God's miraculous power. But I think that we today have taken the idea of a miracle, and we have so broadened the definition of a miracle that we include things that are not miracles when we use the word. A miracle is an event, or it's an act, or a phenomenon which is beyond the ordinary, and it rises above the natural laws and can only be explained as an act of God. 2 weeks from now, if you find a parking place at Walmart near the entrance on Black Friday, it's not a miracle. Somebody just moved. That's it. It's not a miracle. Now, if you're driving up, that car picks itself up and hovers off into the distance, then maybe. Maybe. But otherwise, that's not a miracle. In Scripture, we see God expending miraculous power multiple times on behalf of His people for their good. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament are filled with God's signs and God's wonders. You come to the New Testament, you see Jesus walking on water. Even during a storm, walking on water. And you can see Him with thousands of people sitting on a mountainside, and He takes what you could fit into your two hands, and He feeds thousands of people. And those disciples keep coming to Him. He keeps giving them food, and they keep giving it out until these thousands of people are not only fed, but filled. And they bring back more leftovers than they had in the beginning. There is God's power at work, His power at display. God is not diminished in that power. He is not, through all the centuries, God doesn't slow down like we do from age. He doesn't have bones that creak and muscles that ache. And so when I'm saying I don't doubt for one single instant the ability of God to perform any miracle if He should choose to do so. He can heal any sickness. He could raise any dead. He can protect. He can shield His people around the world from any persecution, anything that would come their way. But having said all that, I don't presume upon Him to do so. There are some who would call that a lack of faith, and the reason why He may not do signs and wonders in my presence. And those people are welcome to their opinion. But what I see in Scripture, and what I see in this text here, is that for every Elijah, there are multitudes of Obadiahs. For everyone who God uses in those miraculous ways, there are so multitudes of men like Obadiah who don't. When you add it, do the addition in chapter 17 and 18 here, there are 101 prophets who are fed through the drought. Only one is fed by God's miraculous power. What would stop God from having flocks of ravens that carry food to those men who are hidden in the cave? Doesn't do it. 100 of them are fed by a faithful servant named Obadiah. And when you look in between 17 and 18, in chapter 17, verse 4, and then in verse 9, and in chapter 18, verses 4 and 13, the same word is used, either feed or fed. God said, go, I've commanded the ravens to feed you. I've commanded a widow to feed you. Obadiah says, I have fed these prophets. Regardless of whether the food came by the claw of a raven or the hand of a widow or a bureaucrat's bushel basket, God was at work providing for His own, taking care of His prophets. Now, I don't know the needs of everyone who hears this message. I don't. I know some needs, but I don't know them all. But what I do know is that God has the ability to meet our every need. And I know this from His word, that He faithfully meets the needs of His children. Jesus Himself told us, pray for daily bread. If God was not in the business of providing daily bread, then Jesus would not have told us to do so. David said in Psalm 37, I've been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. While God may provide in some miraculous way, we have to say that is not His normal way of taking care of us as His people. It's just not. He may not rain down golden coins from the sky, or cause to wander up in your backyard this afternoon the goose that lays the golden eggs. He may. If he does, call me. But that's not his typical way of working. God may simply provide for you in your job that you're able to work overtime and make some extra money. Or he may give us the willpower to cook for ourselves and stop eating so much fast food and spending so much money that way. Or to simply give in our hearts the satisfaction with what we have. He may choose to heal our bodies and remove ailments in an instant. He may work through a surgeon's hands. He may work through a prescription. Or he may simply give us grace and faith to endure. He doesn't always work in miracles, not even by the hands of his apostles. Paul himself wrote that he had left a man named Trophimus in Miletus sick. If there was one man in the New Testament who God could use to heal, we would think it Paul. He did not even heal Paul of his sickness when Paul prayed, but he gave him the grace that he needed to sustain him. God is not bound to give us miracles, not even as we're told by some to speak those realities into existence, and when we do, God will give us what we have said. He is an extraordinary God who so often works in and through ordinary ways. He also typically works through ordinary people. Elijah didn't come from the widow's house with a basket full of goodies and taken to the cave. Obadiah did that. God works through ordinary folks like Obadiah and you and me. There are 100 prophets that needed to be fed, so Obadiah fed them. Great risk to himself, at great potential cost, he fed them. He saw a need, and he fulfilled it by being faithful to meet the need, carrying food and water, something so simple to people who needed it. And we miss the boat sometimes when we see a need and we expect God to meet it by some other way than through us. There are times when you may not necessarily need to ask God to provide for someone if you have the means and the ability to do it yourself. Be the answer to that prayer. God uses ordinary people to meet ordinary needs of others. Now, we do know that God has worked. If we are believers, God has worked a genuine miracle in our lives as Christians. And it's that by the work of his Spirit and in the riches of his grace, that God has given to us spiritual life. He has raised us from the dead, from being dead in our sins. And he has enabled us by his grace to hear and to receive the good news of the gospel of Christ crucified and raised from the dead. And that God has granted faith to us to believe and to trust in Christ as our Savior. And he continues to work in our lives. But even at that, he does that by ordinary means. Simple, ordinary means. He has given to us his word. He has given to us the instrument and the work of prayer. And he gives to us his sacraments as we celebrated the Lord's Supper last Sunday. He continues to work in us through ordinary means. Now, praise the Lord when he does extraordinary things. But praise the Lord when he does the ordinary. When we have food to eat, clothes to wear, a house to live in, a place and a family to come and to worship with, and ways that he gives us to serve him day by day. We thank him. We praise him. And we trust him. Let's pray. Father, what a great God you are. A mighty and awesome God. A God of love who is rich in grace toward his people. Father, we thank you for sustaining us and providing us so faithfully. Lord, you are a righteous and glorious God. And Lord, today, may we lift up our voices together in worship to you, in thanksgiving to you. Father, may we also be committing ourselves to serve you in the ways that you call us to, and knowing that you are the God who provides by his Spirit strength and grace day by day to meet the needs of his people. Lord, may you be glorified in us as your church, not only gathered together here today to worship you, but as the church who in just a matter of moments will be scattered into our homes and throughout this week and all the places you will put us. Father, help us to be faithful to you. Lord, we praise, we thank you here this morning as your people, and we pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.